Luke 7. As Jesus approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. You know, the sound of that in the Greek is kind of strange. It said esprochtha for her. Something sounds like that. He had compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." Many stories of the Bible are told at the banks of the River Jordan. We heard one early this month as the disciple Elisha proceeded with his master Elijah and asked there at a crucial moment for a double portion of his spirit. Next week, we will hear another Elisha story from the banks of the Jordan. Now, we call these master-disciple stories because we're listening. We want to learn the disciple's mind, how to heal and how to help others to heal. But here's a curious thing about stories at the Jordan. After Elisha, a long, long time passes with no scripture story at all about anyone going down to the River Jordan. In fact, 900 years pass with no word from these waters, and then comes the Master, John the Baptist, comes down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way. And then it came to pass that a disciple, Jesus, came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan. Now, did Jesus ask his master for a double portion of his spirit? We don't have that story. We don't know whether that's so. But in that little short story I just read you from Luke, when Jesus says to the dead man, "Rise," and he sits up. And when the people remember how long, long ago, 900 years ago, Elisha lay mouth on mouth, eye on eye, hand on hand, to give forth from a double portion of the Spirit the powers of life. And then when the people said, "A great prophet has risen among us," we know that after hundreds of years, the Spirit is loose in the land where it has not been seen long since. A spirit of life over death. We need that spirit now. Let us pray. Let us pray for that spirit now. Gracious God, gracious Holy Spirit, we need a double portion of your spirit to abide in us, that we may find a way to do great things in your name in this woe-begotten nation. Move in us. Make of this community one people, an alternative community, united in your spirit to serve you, to choose life. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. These miracles of resurrection, Elisha's, Jesus' miracles of resurrection, did the really dead people come to life at the touch of Elisha, at the command of Jesus? I don't know the answer to that question, but I know this. If my faith hung on whether these stories are facts, it would not be faith. I'm going to say that again. If my faith hung on whether these stories are facts, it would not be faith. My religion would be something thin and brittle and endangered and ideological, you could even say. It would be small. No, we have these stories because in their extremity, people in need said to their leaders, their rabbis, they said, "Rabbi, read us that one again. Tell us that story again." That is how the Bible came to be. People at need saying, "Read it to us again." That's why it is what it is. That's why it's as long as it is and as short as it is. These stories are here because they needed to hear them. They needed to speak them. You have these stories because you need to hear them and you need to speak them. Because, you know, power like that has not been seen in this land in a long time. Today, in the wake of Trayvon Martin's death, or maybe we should say at the wake of Trayvon Martin, because in a larger sense, he is not buried. In some sense, he's not buried. So at the wake, in the wake of Trayvon Martin's death, in the wake of hundreds of years of murder and oppression of people of color in this land, and our having just sat through one more act of America's barren tragedy of racism and greed, hear this word. Young man, I say to you, rise. Say this word with me. Young man, I want you to do this. Young man, I say to you, rise. Let's do that again. Young man, I say to you, rise. This Bible story is here because you need to hear it and you need to speak it against all the powers of death arrayed all around in this world. Now, learn the discipline of death. Learn the discipline of death from the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite and her husband had means, wealthy people, the story says, and they had been kind and generous to Elisha. And after a while, the woman said, "Why don't you take a room upstairs here? Whenever you're traveling through, you can stay with us." And after a while, Elisha wanted to return the goodness shown him. And he said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Absolutely nothing." I mean, she said that. "Nothing. I don't want anything for this sign of generosity." But nevertheless, Elisha wanted to press on. He talked with Gehazi about what a good gift might be. I have to do that with my assistants. I'm not the best one thinking up gifts. This one says, "You know, she has no son, and her husband is old." And so Elisha goes to her and promises her that she will bear a son. You must know, if you're familiar with these scriptures, this is the oldest, most told story in the Bible, that a woman, believing that there should come no child from her to her people, that this economy, this flow of life will not be part of her participation in the community, that a woman so believing that such a woman might conceive and bear a son and call his name. This is the oldest, most told story in the whole Bible. And why is that? because everyone is barren some way, sometimes. Everyone is barren sometimes. Everyone who has ever hoped true has had hopes dashed. Everyone has despaired. Everyone needs to show and tell the story of unexpected life, but it only comes true in the discipline of death. Do not lie to me, the Shunammite woman says to Elisha. Do not lie to me when he promises that she shall bear a son. And then the woman conceived and bore a son in due time, as Elisha had declared, and now the boy is dead. Somebody might ask, somebody did ask, is this the right story to be telling with Trayvon Martin so dead? Is this the right story to be telling on this Sunday with Trayvon Martin so dead? Kimani Gray, so dead. Bramali Graham, so dead. Oscar Grant, Kendrick McDade, Troy Davis, Sean Bell, all so dead, with hundreds and thousands beside. The dead cannot get any justice. Is the story of the Shunammite woman's dead boy raised to life a good story for today? I say listen in the discipline of death. For this mother is on the move. Now her husband loves the boy too, loved the boy. But he cannot understand why she wants to go see the man of God. It's not a sacred day, honey, he says. It's not Sabbath. Why would you go try to make special things work when it's not a special day? He's in that prison who think that the powers of God are magical. They only work when the system is right, when you're in the right place, when you've got the right advocates, when you've got the right attorneys, the right prayers, the right justice being done. He's saying, you've got to use the system, dear. It isn't going to work. And she replies, it's funny, we have this translation. She says, it's all right. Everything's all right. So I just had to go look and see what the Bible really says, she says. You know what she says to him? One word. No verbs, no nothing. One word. She says, shalom. That's all she says. Shalom. And then she drives up to Elisha's house, and he sends worried words out to her through his assistant. And the words are, shalom with you? Shalom with your man? Shalom with the child? And she says, shalom. What shalom is this? What is this shalom? Where does this come from? Oh, don't tell me to say total faith in God, as if that answers the question. To say faith in God is to name a mystery. It doesn't explain anything. Where is the land of perfect acceptance and perfect resistance to the barren injustice of the land? Where is that shalom land? Can you get there? Can you do that? How do you get there to where she's speaking from, to shalom space in the midst of grief and hope? Can you drink the waters there? How? Nelson Mandela also teaches us in the discipline of death for 27 years, Nelson Mandela found himself day by day in the space of a barren land, prison. Yet did he not also live there in the land of perfect acceptance and perfect resistance to the barren injustice of death? There's a PBS documentary about Mandela summarizes his mastery of the discipline of death in these words: through his intelligence, charm, and dignified defiance, Mandela bent even the most brutal prison officials to his will, assumed leadership of his jailed comrades, and became the master of his own prison. Look, we've been telling master disciple stories here. All these Elisha stories are of that character. But no one masters without a discipline. Death is that prison within whose walls we all live. I mean, everyone lives, no matter how we try to paper it over and make it smell different. We all live there. We all try to shape meaning from our lives within the walls of the prison, the knowledge of our deaths. And so very many fall into despair. And all the signs of society coming apart are despair at the meaninglessness of life lived in a society such as ours. But with every breath, Mandela learned the shalom of inner freedom from the discipline of death. Now, if you're thinking, that's fine, but I'm no Mandela, how can I learn from his way? Let's come back to our story. Let's learn from the Shunammite woman in the barren wound of her death. Elisha responds to her grief. He's certain she's in grief and forms a plan to send his staff, I mean the stick, to send his staff down to Shunem by his assistant. He's not going himself. He's just going to send the staff down, lay it on the boy, and do a trick. Raise him up. Look what this story is telling us. Despite his double portion of spirit, the man of God has not the least inkling about the boy's death in advance of the mother's coming to him. Something is not working for him anymore. There's a blockage in his reception of the spirit. He has let his religion become formal and bureaucratic. The proof is in the stick. He thinks he knows the system. He thinks he knows how appeals work, what affidavits to file, how to get his magic stick to do the trick. Just like the husband back at home, he's become ordinary religious. He's forgotten spirit. But now the mother wakes Elisha up. She says, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave here without you." See what the tale is telling us. The mother makes the miracle move. The mother is the agent in this story, no one else. It is her shalom, her peace, her persistence, her insistence that there are no systems that work justice on their own, that bring life on their own. The mother makes the miracle move. She's the one who masters the moment. She has studied the discipline of death, and now she is master of this moment in God. Without her, shalom, shalom, shalom. Without her, the boy stays dead, and the future will not open up. Like Mandela, fronting the vast landscape of barren time for most of 30 years, knowing nothing how it would end or if he would die there, the Shunammite woman is living in two lands. She's living in two lands, all at the same time. She does not know her boy will live. Let's let her be human. She does not know that her boy will live. Oh, surely then she is in bitter distress, as Elisha says. Sabrina Fulton is in bitter distress, Elisha would say. Tracy Martin and the mothers and fathers of all the dead children are in bitter distress. Of course, you are in bitter distress at the miscarriage of justice in Florida since that raining February night until this blistering one, of course. But like the Shunammite woman in the discipline of death, get you into two lands. Get you into two lands at once. In the one, there is death. In this land, there is no true justice, no true peace. In this one, I'm going to read you words from an African-American writer whom I've been following for many years. He's kind of like a god to me. His name is Ta-Nehisi Coates. He writes in The Atlantic currently. He writes about the trial. I've seen nothing within the actual case presented by the prosecution that would allow for a stable and unvacillating belief that George Zimmerman was guilty. That conclusion should not offer you security or comfort in the wisdom of our laws. On the contrary, it should greatly trouble you. But if you are simply focusing on what happened in the courtroom, then you have been head-faked by history, and you have bought into an idea of fairness which cannot possibly exist. He continues. The injustice inherent in the killing of Trayvon Martin was not authored by a jury given a weak case. The injustice was authored by a country which, for the lion's share of its history, has taken as its policy to erect a pariah class. The killing of Trayvon Martin by George Zimmerman is not an error in programming. It is the correct result of forces set in motion years ago, which we have done very little to arrest. One more paragraph from Mr. Coates. It is painful to say this. Trayvon Martin is not a miscarriage of American justice, but is American justice itself. This is not our system malfunctioning. It is our system working as was intended. To expect our juries, our schools, our police to single-handedly correct for this is to look at the final play in the final minute of the final quarter and wonder why we couldn't come back and win from 24 down. Oh. That is the one land. I said, let us get ourselves into two lands at once. That is the one land. It is not Beulah land. Can you live in it with eyes open? As Mandela did from prison, can you live in it? As the Shunammite women did on the back of a donkey toiling up to Mount Carmel. Can you live in the one land? Learn the discipline of death. You do live in the land. And you can live in this land because you also live in another land. Now, you live in another land now, not later, now, in a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Why do they build these structures so tall if not to mind you of the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? There you live now and eternally. Live with that, and you can live in this land, the unjust land, in the other land, this other land in which we dwell, which dwells in us. The evils of America are not pardonable. They are not less, but neither are they too great to bear, as they were not too great to bear for those of your ancestors who were driven in chains across the barren history of injustice, slavery, and death for hundreds of years of America's tragic history. In this other land, you also live a wholly different kind of life. You live not fearing any man, nor trusting any systems of men. For you are, the apostle says it, you are already dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here you are alive now and eternally. And from here you act. From here you act, from Shalom with the Shunammite woman with Mandela from prison. From here, from this life, you act on that land. From Shalom, you lead your fellow prisoners toward freedom. From Shalom, you go to the man of God to demand that the dead be raised. Do you know Shalom land? It is found inside the discipline of death. It is found inside your prayerful preparation to die to the very dearest desires for happiness you have had to suck from the breast of life, its sweetest things. Your preparation to die from that, that is where Shalom land lives. That's what Mandela was doing in prison, year upon year, day upon day. Yes, learning to die. Christianity has nothing else to say more powerful than this promise. Those who learn to die live now and forever. It was the job of the church to teach you this. Not all churches do a very good job at this. I'm not here to judge one way or the other about any particular church, but it's the only job the church has. And there are so many ramifications, so many ways to learn it. Learn to die and live. And then you do this so that you might bear the burden of your prison and become its master in the discipline of death and come out shouting, come out to the dead and raise them up, pressing mouth to the breathless mouth, laying eye upon the dead blind eye, laying hands upon the two still hands that can no longer work God's will, and doing this until the force of divine spirit comes through you in a double portion to raise and give life and a new world for the dead, and they rise. Listen, mothers of the dead, fathers of the dead, listen. Will you saddle up your donkey and march to Washington this August 24 to raise our children from the dead? Will you do it? Will you get on your donkey? It's called a bus these days. Would you get on the donkey bus and go up. It's not Mount Carmel anymore. It's called Capitol Hill. And go up the hill to raise the dead children. All who are going and know you're going or want to be knowing you're going, stand up. Let's get a sense for this. Who's going to Washington on August 24? I'm standing. Anybody else standing? You're going. Okay, say it with me together. I will march to raise the boy from the dead. I will march to raise the boy from the dead. I will march to raise the boy from the dead. Now, maybe you're not going, but can you help? Can you help? Say, I will send to raise the boy from the dead. Stay standing, stay standing. If you want to help, downstairs, after this service, there's going to be a greeting for our new members. And over here on the side are some of our staff and some of our interns waiting to receive your commitment. You can write your name down. I will go. I will help to raise the boy from the dead. It's about $50 if you want to contribute, or any part of $50, $1. Commit yourself. If you're willing to help with a little money to send people down to Washington to raise the dead, stand up. Stand up. Get ready to help. Go downstairs after service. Make a little pledge to the people who are waiting for your pledge, and let's say it all together. I will send to raise the boy from the dead. I will send to raise the boy from the dead. You may be seated for now. Thank you. Thank you. What a beautiful sign of commitment. Now, last sentence. Children of God, know that no power like this has played in the land for a long time. You measure the years. Maybe it's 50 or 40. We are disciples of the death of Christ. We are disciples of the death of Christ, and though our heart lives quiet and deep in Shalom land, our body does not rest from pure action in this troubled land. May a double portion of spirit be loosed upon this land again, O God.